Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. Many wanting miracles travel to shrines, but for Jesus, miracles transcended time and space. He spoke and it was done, whether right in front of him or 50 miles away. Today, the power and glory of miracles done from afar. From the Moody Church in Chicago, this is Running to Win with Dr. Erwin Lutzer, whose clear teaching helps us make it across the finish line. Erwin Lutzer is in a series on seven convincing miracles taken from the Gospel of John. Today we turn our attention to Jesus, Lord of time and distance.
Let me begin by asking you a question. Have you ever had an answer to prayer that was so specific that there could be no possibility that it could be anything other than the direct intervention of God? Have you had an experience like that? You see, oftentimes we pray about things and, God answers the prayer, but it's too general. There is an alternate explanation. You pray that someone is going to be healed and lo and behold, they get better. And you say, well, God answered prayer. But, sometimes atheists have had a remarkable turnaround. And so you ask yourself, is it really because of this prayer that this person got better? And there's that doubt in your mind. You pray that you will have a specific job as you're between jobs and God gives you this new vocation and you're happy for it. But in the back of your mind, you say to yourself, now what if I had not prayed? Would that really have made a difference? Was it because of my prayer? And there is sometimes a lack of a specific, undeniable link between what we pray and the answer we get. There is that story that I like to tell about the tavern that was built in a Christian community. And the Christians didn't like it one whit. And they told the tavern owner, we're going to pray that someday God is going to strike this thing with lightning and burn it down to the ground. Well, wouldn't you know it, a few weeks later, indeed, a lightning storm comes and takes that tavern and strikes it and it burns to the ground. Now, the owner took the Christians to court. Because he said, it's because of your prayers, and he sued them, insisting that they pay for the price of its restoration. The Christians did what most Christians do today. They hired an attorney. And they fought the case, and they said, no, we are not going to pay because we're not responsible. The judge said that the case was confusing. He said the only thing that was clear was that the tavern owner believed in prayer, and the Christians did not. Have you ever had an answer to prayer that is so specific you have to say, indeed, God did it? 1985, our daughter Lisa in Germany had a very sharp pain in her ear. We were spending the last night in Germany before we were flying back to the United States. She was perhaps 5 or 6 years old at the time. And here we were, miles from nowhere, in a strange country. We didn't know where to go. We didn't even know if anyone was around whom we could awake, who could tell us where a doctor might be. And there she was, midnight or so, screaming, Daddy, it hurts so much. And I remember praying much, but then finally I prayed this prayer. I said, God, I pray that you will touch Lisa and take this away. And I said then, it isn't because I have great faith, because I don't. All that I can depend upon is in mercy, do it for your mercy's sake. And as soon as I said those words, she said, Daddy, it's leaving me. And instantly she fell asleep. That stands out in my mind as a direct, specific answer to prayer that had no other explanation except the direct intervention of God. Now, what we're going to do today is to take our Bibles and turn to the 4th chapter of John's Gospel. John chapter 4, as many of you will know, this is a series of messages titled Seven Miracles That Should Convince You. And last time we talked about the turning of water into wine. Today we come to the second miracle that is recorded in the Gospel of John. It's in the 4th chapter. Jesus, after he did that wonderful miracle of turning the water into wine, he goes to Jerusalem, and there he does other miracles, and people believe on him, the Bible says. But you know what happens is he comes back to Galilee because he says that a prophet is without honor in his own country. So he returns to Galilee, and the scripture says that the Galileans received him. And this is now the second miracle that he does in the Galilee area. He had done other miracles. The first was in Cana, but then there were other miracles in Jerusalem. But now he comes and he does a miracle right here in Galilee, in Cana of Galilee, where he had turned water into wine. And then the scripture tells us about a certain nobleman, a man who obviously had some responsibility in the court of Herod. And the Bible says that he lived in Capernaum, which is about 20 miles from Cana. And he hears about Jesus because after Jesus turned water into wine, you have all of this scuttlebutt in the neighborhood, everybody talking about the miracle worker. And he says to himself, if I could get to him and convince him to come back to me here where we live in Capernaum, my son might not die. Now, what we'd like to do in the next few moments is to give you the steps in the development of this man's faith. The steps in the development of his faith. Pastor Wiersbe, in his commentary on the Gospel of John, in a paragraph or two, lays out these steps that we'd like to trace today. First of all, the man had what we could call crisis faith. Crisis faith. There's a Spanish proverb that says, every home has its hush. Because to every home, sorrow comes someday. Maybe sooner rather than later, later rather than sooner, but come it will. And here's a little boy who is loved by his parents, and he is about to die. And so in the midst of this situation, we find that this man who is desperate now is willing to walk the 20 miles or perhaps on a horse, since he was an official, a government official. He goes the 20 miles to find Jesus in Cana, and he begs Jesus, the text says, he begged him to come down before his boy died. How can we talk about crisis faith? Crisis faith is when you are desperate. Crisis faith is especially when you are sick. You know, Satan was right in the book of Job when he says, all that a man has, he will give for his life. You see, people do all kinds of foolish things to somehow eke out a few more months of existence. I have a friend who had a brain tumor, and the doctor said, you are going to be dead before Christmas. Very serious, very rare. There's nothing we can do for you. I interviewed him before he died because he accepted death with such a sense of tranquility from the hand of God. But he told me, he said, that as a result of my sickness, because he was rather well known, people sent 200 different remedies to him that he was supposed to take, and each of them basically saying, if you do this, you will live. He told me he couldn't even read them all, much less do them. I've known people who are so desperate, they'll go into all kinds of alternative medicines, even sometimes to the point of occultism, because there's something in us that does not want to die, and I fear that there are those who would even say, I'd rather be healed by the devil than die obedient to God. So the man's desperate. When you have that crisis faith, there are certain things that could be said about it. First of all, it is a faith sometimes that is willing to risk. It's willing to go beyond the boundaries. It's willing to do something that has not been done before. It is desperate. It might be grasping for straws, but you are willing to take anything that comes by in order to live, because this is it. The other thing about it is that it is a very focused kind of faith. By focused, I mean it knows what the need is. Was it not Samuel Johnson who said on one occasion that nothing focuses the mind like the knowledge that one is to be hanged? If you're to be hanged, you know, you don't sit in the prison regretting the fact that you drove a Chev rather than a Cadillac. There's something about it that clarifies the mind, that says, now I finally know what is important in life. Just yesterday, somebody told me that a relative, a man, is dying of cancer. And even though he neglected his family for years and has not seen his children in 20 or 30 years, now he wants them to come to his deathbed. That's a desperate kind of faith. Now notice what the text says. This man begged Jesus, heal my son. We find that in verse 47. Jesus answers in verse 48, unless you people see miraculous signs and wonders, Jesus said, you will never believe. Jesus said, you're into signs and wonders, and unless I do those, you don't believe. And the man says, wait a moment. In effect, I'm not getting into an argument about all of these theological matters. The man simply says in verse 49, sir, come down before my child dies. I don't care about signs and wonders. I've got a sick boy and I'm desperate. Please, 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 Jesus, please come. He's dying. You know, there are some people who never graduate from crisis faith. Crisis faith may be good faith in the sense that it stimulates us in the right direction. This crisis faith introduced this man to Jesus, as we shall see in a moment. But thankfully, he did not stay on that level. He took another step. And the second step could be described as confident faith. Confident faith. Notice what we find in verse 50. Jesus replied, you may go, your son will live. Your son will live. And wouldn't you know it, the man took Jesus at his word and departed. Well, I love that. He didn't wait around and say, well, Jesus, confirm your word to me. Do a miracle so that I know that you can do these things. No, Jesus said, go, your son lives. And the man departed and he was on his way. What can we say about that confirming faith or that confident faith, I should say? Confident faith simply takes Jesus at his bare word and says, Jesus said it. I believe it. I hang on to it.
This is Pastor Lutzer. Isn't it wonderful to think that a nobleman who possibly thought of himself as outside of the sphere of blessing because he wasn't a Jew would have this kind of desperation and come to Jesus and insist that his child be healed? Desperation, in my opinion, is the beginning of good praying. You've often heard it said that only desperate people pray, and one of the reasons that we have so few people in prayer meeting these days is because nobody's desperate, or if they are desperate, they lack so much faith, they don't think that anything would be different even if they did pray. Well, that's a sad state of affairs. God responds to the prayer of the destitute. Today, my friend, you may be in a desperate situation. You're all boxed in. You do not know where to turn. Perhaps it's because a husband has left you, or a child has died, or you've been mistreated at work, or perhaps your financial situation has collapsed. Whatever it is, begin where you are. Begin there in that desperation. And then move from crisis faith to confident faith that if we seek the Lord in our great need, in his time, my friend, he will respond.
Today, Erwin Lutzer brought part one of Jesus, Lord of Time and Distance, the third message in his series, Seven Convincing Miracles. Next time, more about developing confident faith. This series can be yours on CD as our thank you when you give a gift of any amount to support Running to Win. Just call us at 1-800-215-5001. That's 1-800-215-5001. On the internet, go to offerrtw.com or write to Running to Win, Moody Church, 1635 North LaSalle Boulevard, Chicago, Illinois, 60614. This is Dave McAllister. Running to Win is a ministry of the Moody Church.